Gospel of John, John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and Alpha is a great experience, and let me encourage you to come out this Wednesday for Alpha. If you've already taken Alpha, we are also offering the Cleansing Stream seminar on Wednesday evenings. Cleansing Stream helps us learn to deal with issues of our thinking and behavior from our life before we knew the Lord. Wednesday evening is also Family Life Night here at Harvest Time. All of our kids and teens programs run on Wednesday evenings, and we invite you to bring the whole family out and grow together. We also have a Bible study for ladies that meets on Monday mornings at 9:30, and lots of other activities and events for different age groups. You can get more information about our events and activities on our website at htchurch.com, or you can check us out on Facebook. We're at Facebook/htchurch. And we hope you had a great weekend so far. We had a fantastic time last night, and we pray that you're going to have a wonderful Easter with family and friends. Let's look into the Word of God together right now, and we're going to read together beginning at verse 1 of John chapter 20. And John tells us, "The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb when it was still dark and saw the stone taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and that other disciple and came to the tomb. So they ran both together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came first to the tomb. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in." And the writer there should let you know that is John. He's speaking about himself, actually. "Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there, and the cloth that was around his head not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then that other disciple who came first to the tomb went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary stood outside at the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she had said this, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away from here, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned herself and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Master.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were gathered for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be unto you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you.' When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained.' But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, again his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Then Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace be unto you.' And he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and see my hands, and reach your hand here, and thrust it into my side, and do not be faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that, believing, you may have life through his name. And I want to speak with you this evening about the Easter words of Jesus. Easter words. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus, your Son. Thank you for raising him from death. We thank you also now for the gift of your word. It is a lamp for our feet and a light for our pathway. It contains everything we need for life and for godliness. Let your Holy Spirit come and teach us now from the wonderful story of the resurrection of our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen and amen. Before we begin our message, I'd love for us to share that ancient Easter greeting of the early church. When I say Christ is risen, let's respond together by saying Christ is risen indeed. Come on, let's try that. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
I like the sound of that. Amen. Well, we shared a familiar section of scripture with you this evening, and in this chapter are found some of the better known scenes of the Easter story. Mary Magdalene, seeing that the stone has been rolled away. Peter and the unnamed disciple, John, having their famous foot race to the tomb. Angels inside that empty tomb, and then Jesus appearing to doubting Thomas and showing him his wounds. We can well imagine that as that first Easter Sunday morning dawned, the disciples were completely shaken. Only 7 days earlier, the city had been rocking with the praises of Jesus. He had been acclaimed as Messiah with shouts of Hosanna, praise to the King. Surely everyone must have thought, and certainly the disciples must have thought, that the kingdom of God was about to appear immediately. But a week later, after the horror of seeing Jesus crucified, his followers were confused and disillusioned. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb on Sunday morning, but as she discovers that the tomb is empty, her confusion changes and becomes complete bewilderment. Had somebody perhaps moved the body of Jesus? That would have been, I think, the ultimate indignity to the Good Shepherd. There is a detail here in the story that we seldom notice, but John tells us that Mary offered to carry Jesus' body back to where it belonged all by herself. Such was the state of her grief and her confusion. But then to her great joy, Jesus appears to Mary, and then Jesus begins to appear to more people throughout the day and across the following weeks. The disciples' grief, confusion, and doubt are replaced by what you and I and hundreds of millions of Christians are experiencing around the world, all around the world this weekend, gladness and joyful worship because Jesus is risen. John tells us in what was certainly the understatement of the year and probably the understatement of any year that then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, as we dig into our text, we could see that Jesus is not only appearing to people, but speaking to people. How many of you know that whenever Jesus appears, he doesn't just show up and wave to his friends, but he always has some important things to say to us? And I find that in this chapter, Jesus speaks to four different people or groups of people. And as Jesus speaks what we might call his Easter words, we discover that what he's doing is inviting us. He's inviting you and me to place our trust in him, to place our faith in him, and receive a fresh start. You see, John told us that he was recording these things for us so that we might have life through Jesus. So let's look together quickly at four things Jesus is saying to us through his Easter words. And when I say quickly, I mean it in the exact sense that Pastor Glenn means it. The risen Jesus wants us to hear his words so that we can understand and receive his abundant life. Four things that Jesus is saying to us this evening through his Easter words. And the first one is this: God knows you personally. God knows you personally. The first person that Jesus encounters and speaks to on Easter morning is Mary Magdalene. This is a very tender encounter, made more dramatic by the fact that she doesn't recognize him or can't see him or discern him properly through her tears. But Jesus cuts through the fog of her emotions by simply speaking her name, Mary, Mary. He knew her personally. There's so much wrapped up, so much tenderness wrapped up in that one little word, Mary. Jesus spoke to Mary in a personal and loving way, and indeed, God wants to speak to each of us here today in the same personal and loving way. The Lord Jesus knows you and knows me by name, and he wants to have a personal friendship with us, just as he did with Mary, with Peter, and with John. Please hear me tonight, church. God doesn't want to know you from afar off. He is not a distant God. When he first created us, the Bible says he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. His desire has always been to live in fellowship with humanity. Nor does God see you as a number or as part of a group. He views you as an individual, and he crafted you to be unique. You can go ahead and tell your neighbor, boy, are you unique. The Bible says he made you for his pleasure, and he has a plan for your life which is unique to you. Hear these words from Psalm 139. The psalmist says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. While I was still being woven together, your eyes saw my unformed body. All of the days ordained for me were written in your book before a single one of them came to be." How precious are your thoughts, not your thoughts in general, the psalmist says, but how precious are your thoughts toward me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand in the sea. You are not a cosmic afterthought. You were planned in your heavenly Father's mind before your parents even knew that you were on the way. You are not the result of random collisions of molecules. No, you are the designer creation of a master craftsman. He knows us personally, and he calls each of us. He's able to address each of us by name. What a thought that is, that we can enjoy a personal relationship, fellowship with the God who made the universe. He knows who you are, and he's calling you tonight by name to cut through your confusion, to get you to hear him, just as Jesus broke through the cloud of Mary's confusion and grief as he said to her, "Mary, Mary." A second thing we can see in Jesus' Easter words is this: God is offering you his peace. God is offering you his peace. There's a second group of people that Jesus came to and spoke to, of course, and it's the disciples. On Sunday night, the disciples were hiding behind closed doors. Verse 19 of our chapter says this: Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." The gospel is good news. That's what the word gospel means, in fact. It means good news. Some of us, many of us, already knew that, I suspect. But how many of us can honestly say that we know what that good news really is? The good news that Christians talk about is this: Jesus' death and his resurrection have made it possible for us to have peace with God. Peace with God. The Bible tells us that although God made us to live with him, sin spoiled that and separated us from God. The Bible also says that the penalty for sin is spiritual death, to be separated forever from the presence of a holy God, a God who is so holy that he cannot allow sin in his presence. This was our dilemma. Humanity stood condemned with no way to approach God, no way to pay for the many ways that we had offended him. But God loved us enough to solve our dilemma. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That may be the most famous verse in the Bible. But the next verse, verse 17, deserves to be better known than it is. And in verse 17 of John 3, we read this: "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The prophet Isaiah tells us that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one of us has turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid upon him, the Lord has laid upon Jesus, the sin of all of us. That was God's solution to man's unsolvable problem. He would send his own Son to suffer and die in our place, to be our substitute, and to take upon himself the penalty that we deserved. I want you to know, every act of adultery, every murder, every theft, Jesus paid for them all as surely as if he had committed them himself. Now, we can try to pay our own debt of sin to God, a foolish thought, if you ask me, or you can accept God's gracious offer of forgiveness. It's as if we committed a crime and were taken to the courthouse only to find that the judge himself had stepped off his bench and paid our fine himself. Instead of trying to be good enough to earn our way into heaven, to earn our way into God's good graces, if you are willing to accept the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf today, then God considers your debt of sin to have been paid in full. And that's good news. Jesus came to those men on that first Easter night, and he was able to offer them peace because, as the Bible says, he made peace through the blood of his cross. I want you to realize today that the meaning of Easter is not love wins out in the end. The meaning of Easter is not good triumphs over evil. No, what Easter really means is that God's plan of salvation has worked. Jesus paid the price for sin by shedding his blood. And because of that, because his blood was sufficient to wash away our sins in the sight of God, God raised Jesus from the dead. The Bible says that God declared Jesus to be righteous. He declared him to be innocent. And that he will also declare us, that he will declare you and me innocent if we will also trust in Jesus. You know, because Jesus rose from the dead, everyone who needs forgiveness can have that fresh start that the Bible calls the new birth. Jesus said a wonderful thing. He said, "Behold, I make all things new." And if you ask him, that also includes you. He will make us new. The Easter words of Jesus, four things that Jesus wants you to know so that you can experience his abundant life. First, he knows you personally. Second, he offers you his peace. And the third thing is this: God is giving you proof. God is giving us proof. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was not a dream. It was not mass hysteria. The resurrection is a fact of history, something which is documented just as well or documented even better than anything else that happened in the ancient world. In verse 27, Jesus speaks to Thomas and says, "Reach your finger here and see my hands, and reach your hand here and thrust it into my side, and do not be faithless, but believing." Jesus was willing to help Thomas along in his faith and willing to show Thomas that he was indeed alive. He demonstrated through his wounds, healed but still visible, that the Jesus who entered the tomb cold and lifeless is the very same Jesus who burst out of it on Sunday morning, the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. Jesus is not a ghost or a figment of the imagination of some writer, but as Thomas said, he is Lord and he is God. Today, you will still find, if you look with an open mind, that God is constantly giving us proofs all around us of the resurrection, giving us proof of the truths of the Christian faith. I wish we had time to explore all the evidence for Christianity in depth, but of course we can't do that in the short time we have together this evening. If you want to explore in more detail Jesus' life and resurrection, then there are many good books I can recommend to you, such as The Case for Christ or Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Let me also encourage you again to jump into the Alpha course that's starting up this week and explore the Christian faith with us and explore in more detail questions like, who is Jesus and why did Jesus have to die? But even though we can't go into elaborate detail in a sermon, I can tell you this today. Critics may sneer, but the resurrection is the central fact of history, and all the evidence that we have supports it. Many, many eyewitnesses saw Jesus alive from the dead. On one occasion, there were over 500 people who saw him at one time. Critics cannot explain how frightened men became as bold as lions, men who would rather die than deny that they had seen him. And die they did. No man dies, however, for what he knows is a lie, but those men lived and died for Jesus Christ. No one was able to produce the body of Jesus, nor could anyone explain its absence from the grave. The disciples could never have overcome a contingent of heavily armed Roman guards and then robbed the tomb of its treasure. No, it was the voice of Almighty God which pierced the darkness of death on that Sunday morning and said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. You are my son. Today I have begotten you." The Bible says that Jesus showed himself alive to them by what it calls many infallible proofs. In the centuries since then, millions have found eternal life through Jesus because Jesus is alive. People are not merely challenged by the words of Jesus, but they are changed by Jesus, personally transformed by the living Christ who works on the inside of people everywhere to give them a new life. Christian author Ravi Zacharias said it this way: Jesus did not come to make bad people good, but dead people alive. It's not just the evidence of an empty tomb, but it's the lives of changed people today that bear witness to the fact that Jesus is alive. And our prayer is that you will let him transform your life during this Easter season. The Easter words of Jesus. He knows us personally. He offers us peace. He gives us proofs. And finally this, number four, God is making you an unbeatable promise. God is making you an unbeatable promise. We read in verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We talked about how Jesus spoke to four people or four groups of people. First, he spoke to Mary, showing that he knew her and that he knows us in a personal way. Then he spoke to the disciples, offering them peace because he is now able to offer us peace through the blood of his cross. And then he spoke to Thomas, giving him proof and showing us that there is ample proof for Jesus and his resurrection. But now notice this, the fourth group of people Jesus is speaking to in John 20 is us. It's you and it's me. It's people who haven't had that privilege of seeing and handling the risen Christ, but we are called nonetheless to believe. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." There is blessing for you if you will place your faith in Jesus Christ today. We've learned here at Harvest Time that that word blessed is a wonderful word. It means happy. It means that you are enjoying favorable circumstances. And if you're blessed, it means that you are someone, get this, it means that you are someone that we should envy. To be honest, some of our lives have been anything but enviable. We've had some sorrows and we've had some trials. We've had our share of trouble. And if we're honest, we'll acknowledge that guilt and shame make every human being pull away from God and pull away from other people. We fear that if people really knew us, if they really knew the real us, they wouldn't like us very much. But Jesus has the answer for sin and for all of these common human struggles as well. In fact, Jesus himself is the answer for those things. In John chapter 10, he said this, "The thief only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You ought to give God some kind of praise for that. Amen. Pastor Dan, you can come back and help me if you would. This evening, Jesus wants to give us that life. A life that is abundant. A life that's full of peace. A life that is blessed. Hear what God is saying to you and to me this evening through Jesus' Easter words. God knows you personally. God is offering you peace through the blood of Jesus. God is showing you the proofs of Jesus' resurrection, the proofs that Jesus is who he said he is, the Messiah. He is well qualified. He is well able to save and transform you. And fourth, he's making you an unbeatable promise of blessing and of abundant life. He's offering us meaning. He's offering us purpose. And he's offering us a living relationship with his Father. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and that they may know Jesus, the Messiah, whom God sent." All of these gracious gifts he can offer you today, this Easter weekend, because Jesus rose again to be the guarantee of God's plan in your life. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. How blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Amen. Let's stand together and let's just begin to give some praise to our Lord. Would you just lift a hand and thank Jesus tonight?